As we attempt to raise our children to be moral and loving human beings, what happens when our society's moral standards and sacred institutions become marginalized, challenged, and recalibrated by those carrying the biggest sticks and holding the loudest microphones? How does the move by the lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered community and same-sex marriage initiatives affect how we teach our kids about one of God's greatest gifts? And are we being forced to talk with our kids about subject matter that God's Word says shouldn't even be discussed among adults? This is Licensed to Parent. Well, welcome to Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, a year-long residential facility for teens in crisis located just north of Atlanta. I'm Rich Rosel, and our host on Licensed to Parent is Trace Embry, the founder and the executive director of Shepherd's Hill. And Trace, we certainly understand that sometimes the way we describe a family might get amended because of things like death and remarriage or adoption and the like. But there's a big difference between that and having universally accepted standards changed by definition to serve the desires of the few, isn't there?
Yeah. Well, Rich, redefining standards and terms has led to some of the most egregious atrocities in human history. Defining black people as something less than human is how we got away with slavery. Hitler did it with the Jews. It's how we justify abortion today. The problem we come up against with homosexuality and so-called same-sex marriage is that, you know, when you take the plain understanding of God's Word out of the equation and or marginalize Scripture as being the authoritative document that it claims to be, then we're left with mere human arguments, you know, health and social issues. Sin no longer becomes the most important issue or an issue at all, especially to those people whose God is their own flesh.
Exactly. Well, Trace, joining us today on Licensed to Parent is, by the way, another repeat offender, John Stonestreet. John has been on the program before. He's a speaker and a fellow of the Chuck Colson Center for Christian Worldview. John is also co-host, along with Eric Metaxas, of Breakpoint, the Christian Worldview radio program that was founded by the late Chuck Colson. And he's the voice of The Point. That's a daily national radio feature on worldview, apologetics, and cultural issues. You can also hear his weekly commentators on the culture, on the world, and everything in it from World News Group. And he serves as a senior content advisor for Summit Ministries in Manitou Springs, Colorado. John holds degrees from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and Bryan College. He co-authored Making Sense of Your World, A Biblical Worldview. And he's co-author of the book Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Response to God's Design for Marriage, and that is what we're going to be touching on today.
Well, John, welcome back to the Licensed to Parent broadcast, brother. It's a privilege to have you back.
Thank you, Trace. It's great to be with you, and thanks for talking about this really, really difficult issue. I think it's something we've got to address. Same-sex marriage is no longer something on the horizon. It's here. Mm-hmm. It's in our culture. It's legal in many states, and it's certainly here in the popular cultural imagination, and so this is the culture we're preparing kids to face.
Yeah, and we're forced to have them face this. I got to tell you, your book, Same-Sex Marriage, is an outstanding read. You guys have really done your homework. I hope that everyone listening to this broadcast right now will go out and purchase a copy today. The homosexual movement, a vast minority, has used lobby groups, entertainers, and media, still minorities in light of pure numbers, to sway a huge percentage of the American populace to accept same-sex marriage. The cultural momentum now favoring homosexual relationships, John, it's faster and harder than anything I've experienced in my 57 years on earth. Considering the Christian church's huge numbers and the infrastructure that's always been in place, what the heck happened?
Well, I think that's the question. I think a lot of us feel like that, and it's been one of the most successful cultural revolutions that, you know, that we have, that we've seen, certainly in our lifetime. Mm-hmm. And that's really one of the things we wanted to do in this book, is kind of put it in context, because it kind of seems to many of us like it came out of nowhere, but it really didn't. There were some ideas, there were some thinkers, there were some policies, there were some kind of cultural shifts that took place a couple decades ago that really made this almost inevitable. Once you start divorcing marriage, sexuality, and babies, which things, you know, for example, like the sexual revolution did. Sex is something that should be freely shared outside of the context of marriage. Something that no-fault divorce did. So there was a policy issue, right? Mm-hmm. Even then, a conservative hero, Ronald Reagan, you know, put that into law in California. It quickly spread to all 50 states, and suddenly marriage was something you could opt in and opt out of. Well, you know, that starts compromising long-held understandings of marriage's permanence and its purpose, and that it has something to do with more than just kind of emotions and feelings. And it really became something that you could opt into when you feel strongly about it and opt out of when you don't feel strongly about it. And then also, of course, you know, reproductive technologies, starting with the pill, the normalization of birth control, how that combined with, you know, the sexual revolution and our understandings of marriage and divorce. You put all that together, and the thing that marriage was always tied to, which was sex and babies, these things start getting divorced. Mm-hmm. Once those things start getting divorced, and kind of pun intended there, you know, marriage then becomes something fundamentally different.
Yeah.
It becomes something that's not about procreation, not about babies, not about the good of society, not even about the future. Marriage becomes something which is essentially kind of a way of accepting, a way of being sexual. I mean, if you think about it, historically, marriage was always understood to be that institution which justified and contextualized sexuality. Mm-hmm. We now went through this transition where sex is the thing that justifies marriage, right? If you can have sex, then therefore you need to call me married. Mm-hmm. So this shift has been a long time coming, and we've just kind of hit this, the downhill slope, the real fast part of the downhill slope in the last couple of generations. And you can look at more kind of immediate indicators. Honestly, when President Obama shifted, since that point, the speed at which it's gone from being not only suggested but demanded, right? I mean, it's no longer, hey, you know, you believe what you want and I believe what I want about this. Now, to not support same-sex marriage is oftentimes to lose your job, to be considered in the same category as some of the, you know, great historical hate groups. You know, it's now it's kind of, we've kind of gone to that point where we demand allegiance.
Sure.
All of this has a robust history, and that's one of the things we try to unlock in the book.
Yeah. One of the things I've heard people say recently is, well, you know, it's not just you're denying them the right to be married, but you're denying them a civil right. And I'm not sure when marriage became a civil right, but that's how those, supporting same-sex marriage are viewing it and presenting it, which, boy, that makes us feel bad, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And that's part of, again, the larger LGBT movement. And we talk about, you know, the history of that movement and some of the narratives that they embraced as part of their movement, even some that they knew at the time weren't necessarily true, but would be exceedingly useful, one of them being the born this way narrative. Now, my guess is, and as far as I can tell, there are probably some biological contributions to same-sex attraction. I think that's probably true. I mean, I think there's biological contributions to just about everything, and that doesn't mean we obey all of our inclinations. But that jump to a civil right was part of that whole narrative, and so that's what we've kind of gotten to now. But again, marriage being a right, it reflects the larger shift in our definition of marriage as much as it does our understanding of homosexuality. Marriage discriminates against all kinds of people, right? I mean, marriage discriminates against, polyamorous couples. Marriage, you know, discriminates against people that are trying to marry someone against their will. Marriage discriminates against, underage. Marriage discriminates against siblings. I mean, you know, when I went to, the county courthouse there in Dayton, Tennessee, where I lived, and asked for a marriage license so Sarah and I could get married, those were the things they asked. They asked, you know, are you guys related? And is she old enough? And are you guys already married? You know, because marriage has a form and a function and a definition. And those questions are all related to marriage forming a family unit, which is important for the future of society. Not that marriage is somehow the government's imprimatur on somebody's strongly held affections. We've shifted that definition, you know, and that's become pretty obvious. I don't know if you guys saw this, but just I was in Australia about a month ago and down there speaking, and the weekend before we went down, a judge in Australia basically made the argument in print that now we should allow incestuous couples to be married. Because the only reason to deny them was when marriage was connected with babies. And he said, and now it's no longer connected with babies. We have contraception and abortion, so there's no reason to deny their right to be married.
In a vacuum,
and
you
think, that's crazy.
It is insane.
No?
But doesn't this, John, isn't this really, you mentioned fundamentals. Let's go back even more fundamental. Isn't this really about postmodern thought and the fact that we accepted the idea that, you know, there are no absolutes and that, you know, your truth is as good as my truth. If it feels good, do it. And isn't this really kind of birthed out of a worldview that is really 180 degrees out from what we've always had here in America, a biblical worldview?
Yeah, it is. And there's, again, you know, we often say ideas have consequences and ideas definitely have pedigrees. And in the book, we spend a lot of time helping people understand how we got there. I mean, I think postmodernism is one of the streams of thought there. Postmodernism, of course, takes many different forms. And the sexual revolution in particular suggested some ideas about sexuality and human identity and marriage that really changed things. But one of the things that I think has made this same-sex marriage becomes so prominent so fast is the postmodern impulse to try to always find oppressed people and free them. And so the narrative that has been very, very powerful and moving along kind of an LGBT agenda is that they're an oppressed agenda, mm-hmm. and that they're an oppressed people group. But you know, I think that's part of it, and that's had a lot to do with it. Mm-hmm. But one of the things I've been trying to teach students is, listen, no society in the kind of the history of the world would have suggested this. I mean, mm-hmm. even societies, if you go back, and in our book, by the way, Trace, we argue both from the scripture. Here's what the Bible says marriage is. And then we also argue without referring to scripture. Mm-hmm. In other words, how do you say this stuff in the public square? And one of the most important things here to realize is no society in the history of the world, even societies, by the way, that tolerated, even celebrated homosexual behavior in all kinds of different forms, never would say that relationship is the same as a marital relationship.
Right.
So we've got two things happening here. One is the toleration of particular sexual behaviors that up until 25 years ago we thought were harmful and wrong and not something to tolerate or promote. Now we've got calling that the same thing as marriage, which no society has ever done. And I always want to remind us, I mean, you know, you and I think we talked about this on the last time I was on the show, when we talk about cultural engagement. On Mars Hill, Paul, speaking to the Athenian philosophers, says something really important about God. He says that he determined the exact times that people live in the boundaries of their dwelling place. There's times, as a dad of three little girls, I wish we lived in a different time, in a different dwelling place,
yeah,
you know?
Right.
But God determines that. So therefore, we're called to this culture. We're called to this culture where it seems like things are going crazy, mm-hmm. where things like obviously important things are being just flat out denied and defined away. This is the culture we live in. Mm-hmm. And so we have to be faithful to this generation. And so the task is helping students really understand what marriage is, what is marriage for, and helping them understand. You know, it used to be that, you know, really American society would at least tolerate Christian position, or at least let you believe it. We look around the world right now. We've been doing a lot of breakpoints on this recently. You know, oldest Christian community in the world in Iraq is being exterminated. You know, Christians are facing enormous persecution. They have to decide between their convictions and their life. We're at the point now we have to help students understand what's true, what's it mean to have convictions. And they may have to choose between their convictions and their pension, their convictions and their employment, right. their convictions and their tax-exempt status.
Social status.
Yeah. It's not their life yet. Mm-hmm. God forbid that it ever become that. But you know what? We have to make some hard decisions that in a generation or so ago we didn't have to make.
And you know what? Looking back at our history, you know, it's a wake-up call for us. I mean, I think we have been derelict as a church in a lot of ways, and maybe this is God's way of slapping us in the face and getting it set straight.
Yeah.
Well, you know, people ask me, what's God's judgment for same-sex marriage? And look, I think God's judgment is same-sex marriage.
I'm talking about the church.
I mean, God's judgment.
Yeah, I agree with
and
you.
That's what Romans 1 says.
Yeah.
Romans 1 says that God's ultimate judgment is taking his hands off and going, you guys do it your own
exactly.
way. Now, what's the rest of the gospel story? The gospel story then doesn't tell us to sit on the side and wag our fingers and point and yell and say, you know, you evil people, you're going to get what's coming to you. The gospel message is sitting there and going, you know what? This is what happens without God. And Jesus Christ came to bridge that gap. Throughout history, and this is where we end the book, a place of deep hope. throughout history, the church has found itself within sexually exhausted cultures. And what I mean by that is cultures that have tried everything sexually and essentially exhausted themselves trying to meet their libido.
Right.
And what they have offered back to them is chastity and grace and marriage as a way to frame and protect human beings from poorly expressed sexuality. Sexuality is like fire. In a fireplace, it's great. Mm-hmm. Outside of the fireplace, it causes a lot of damage.
Yep.
And so what we have to do then, the church can be poised to offer marriage back to the world as a good gift. And that's what I'm challenging this next generation to be about, you know, embrace this and you can give it back to the world as a good gift.
We're talking today with John Stonestreet, a speaker and fellow of the Chuck Colson Center for Christian Worldview. You'll find him on the air on Breakpoint and The Point. And you'll find his books, including Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Response to God's Design for Marriage, online at Amazon. And that is the book we're talking about today. A quick break, and then we'll be right back. You're listening to License to Parent.
Teen rebellion, depression, addiction, rage, cutting, and suicide are destroying our families today. But there is a way out. Shepherd's Hill Academy offers a 12-month, Christ-centered, nonprofit residential program where kids are being transformed with a biblical worldview and often medication-free. Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias is just one of many Christian leaders who understands what's happening at Shepherd's Hill Academy.
It really is such an honor to come alongside Shepherd's Hill Ministries and License to Parent to rescue those who have been seduced along the way. I cannot gainsay how important this is, and to get behind a ministry like this, one will find the rewards to be extremely powerful in changing society.
Get the help you need at Shepherd's Hill Academy. Go to helpmytroubledteen.org. helpmytroubledteen.org. It's difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you're face to face with a teenager who argues with you at every turn. Maybe you and your teen can't talk to one another about anything without it getting complicated. For nearly two decades, Shepherd's Hill Academy has been bringing healing to teens and families from around the world. Up until now, that help has come through its residential treatment facility in North Georgia. But now, your family can benefit from that experience at home through Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching, designed to help you discern God's will for your family, build good communication skills, deal with defiant children, and more. Our family coaching team will work with you by phone, in your home, at work, even while you're on the road, to help your family develop a game plan to succeed. Sign up for Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching today by visiting LicensedToParent.org. Live the family life your family was designed for. Click on the family coaching banner at LicensedToParent.org.
Welcome back. This is Licensed to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy with our host, Trace Embry. I'm Rich Rosel, and our guest today is John Stonestreet. And we're talking about his new book, Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Response to God's Design for Marriage. And John, with all the shift going on in culture, there are a lot of implications for parents trying to bring up their kids today. And one that comes to mind is if Johnny or Susie comes in and says, "Mom, Dad, I'm homosexual," and they're a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old. And as a parent, I may want to seek counseling for this child. I may want to see if I can help this child work through this. If we come to the point where the government is going to shut me down as a parent for trying to give my child biblical counsel in this area?
We haven't come to that point just yet, although there are some clear indicators of obviously the restriction of religious liberty. And this is one of the most alarming places. I mean, the sort of work you guys do, you guys can face these sorts of challenges. We've had some states try to pass laws on that, you know, you can't recommend any sort of reparative therapy. Now, part of that, too, we have to be very careful what we mean by reparative therapy and what we mean by the gospel and how it helps us deal. I mean, look, I've had, you know, opposite sex attraction, you know, since I was a teenager, and God never took those away. I've got to learn how to control those.
Right.
I'm not sure that God promises to take away same-sex attraction, but God does promise us that who we are is more than our sexual orientation. It's more than our sexual inclination. And we don't have to obey what we feel, yeah. right? And sometimes I think in the name of reparative therapy or something like that, we maybe have promised that, you know, the goal of the Christian life is God will turn you from gay to straight. And that's not what God promises. God promises to turn sinners into saints.
Yeah.
And whichever way we have fallen down, Chesterton says there's a lot of ways to fall down, only one way to stand up straight. God allows us through Christ to find ways to fulfill God's righteousness.
Yeah.
I mean, primarily through Christ and then through a kind of a renovation of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So those are the sorts of things we've got to do, and we've got to do it carefully. Now, what this means, though, and specifically on the religious freedom aspect, all of these battles right now over religious liberty and the place of Christianity in the public square, particularly on this issue, are really important battles. And Christians need to show up. I'm, you know, as Sean and I have kind of gone around and spoken on this, we're calling pastors to not bail on this one. I mean, when you have a baker or a photographer or some other wedding-related counselor or something like that in your church that is facing challenges because they're trying to live out their Christian convictions in their job, go back them up,
right.
Help them,
I
be
agree.
With them, you know, help them. Because you know what? You know, if we think, oh, we're safe, you know, they're not going to make me perform a same-sex wedding. There's two problems with that. A, yes, they probably will. That's, you know, that's the end of the slippery slope. But B, you know, you living out your faith as a pastor is no more important than them living out their faith as wherever God has placed them. This is the kind of the Reformed doctrine of vocation and calling.
Yeah.
Everyone is in full-time Christian service,
mm-hmm.
you know, as a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
So we need to have each other's back on that.
I agree. John, how should parents respond to a school administration that's allowing gender-confused boys to use girls' bathrooms or teaching the legitimacy of so-called same-sex marriages? What should we as Christian parents be doing about that?
Well, you know, that's going to be an increasing thing. I mean, at some level, there are these things that kind of alarm us, and I wonder if we should have been alarmed a long time ago. I mean, the sort of, you know, instruction that kind of leads to that same conclusion has been in sex education in public schools for a long time. So now we just kind of have policy catching up with ideology. I wish I could protect my daughter's innocence a lot longer than the culture is going to allow me to right now. I mean, it's kind of like if you were, you know, in London during World War II, you didn't want your kid to know about the horrors of war. Well, do the best you can, but when the bomb drops, you know,
right.
in your neighborhood, you kind of have to face it. Now, there are age-appropriate ways to talk about this. You know, my daughters, I have a 9, 7, and 5-year-old, and they wanted to know, Daddy, what book are you writing? So we had a conversation, and we didn't go into specifics. You know, we're not going into the mechanics,
right.
but we are saying, you know, God has designed marriage, and it's a really important thing. But now our culture kind of thinks they can make up new rules, and two men can act like they're married.
Yeah.
And it's interesting because their initial reaction was just, why? Why would they think that? Yeah. That doesn't make any sense, you know?
Even a little kid understands that stuff.
Yeah, it's just kind of part of, you know, kind of what we know about the world. So to ignore the issue is to let somebody else teach your kid.
No, that's exactly right. Well, you know, something we're going to have to be dealing with, and maybe we're dealing with it already, and I'm just not aware of it, but how should parents teach their kids to respond to the increasing instances of public displays of affection between homosexuals today?
You know, it's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. I mean, some people that live in certain communities won't have to deal with it, nearly as much as we do. But, you know, look, I mean, I think at some level we've had to deal with billboards that were sexually explicit for a long time,
mm-hmm.
right? And we had to deal with non-married cohabiting couples' displays of affection, too. I'm not saying that, you know, that it doesn't create a whole new set of questions. It does.
Yeah.
But, you know, Christians have always had to live in cultures where things were tolerated, even celebrated, that were wrong. Ours is this one.
Mm-hmm.
Other cultures did this as well. And the church has always risen to the occasion.
Yeah.
You know, look, I think we're seeing signs, even in the midst of, you know, we see the lines being pushed. I think we're also seeing signs of kind of sexual exhaustion. I mean, we had 3 European parliamentarians promote legislation last year to ban pornography.
Well, look at all the TV commercials, Viagra and Cialis and stuff. I think that's indicative of what you're saying.
Listen, I was watching America's Funniest Videos with my kids. It's kind of a Sunday night tradition for us. And, you know, this whole ad, I was, you know, in the kitchen away from the remote because it was AFV on a Sunday night at 6 o'clock. What bad thing would come on then?
Yep.
And there was a whole promoted by the Ad Council promoting birth control. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And it was explicit, you know? And so, you know what? We dealt with it. You talk about it. And you help protect their innocence while at the same time preparing them for a brutal culture. Yeah. And this is the culture God's prepared for them, you know? And so, or not God's prepared for them, but God has prepared them for and is preparing them for. And so we join into that and we pray a lot. We support each other. Well, I tell you one thing that's got to be part of this whole equation is the church has to support each other.
That's exactly right. We got to get unified.
It's going to be challenging.
Yeah. Well, I think down through history, Christians have shot themselves in the foot by condemning other people, you know, for sins that they personally didn't struggle with themselves, all while overlooking the sins they did struggle with. How do parents best teach their kids to hate the sin and not the sinner?
Well, you know, that's a great point. We talk about that in the book. And first of all, that phrase, I think, is not well heard in the culture. So we probably want to use, in a public conversation, you know, kind of different sorts of language. But all that to say, love has to be active, not passive. You know, there's an Anglican prayer of confession, which talks about, you know, confessing those things which we have done and those things which we have left undone. So that framework that we've kind of used, love the sinner, hate the sin, you know, in reality, for many churches, many of us, we did a whole lot of hating the sin, but we never got around to actually loving the sinner. Now, maybe we didn't hate them. Maybe we didn't bash them. Certainly, that would be active sin. But passive sin is not actively going after and finding ways to help that community. I think, you know, there has been way too many cases of students struggling, you know, with same-sex attraction and confusion, maybe because of at the hands of abuse or maybe just because of, you know, early sexual exposure. I mean, we haven't even started to investigate the wake of exposing kids to pornography at age 8 and 9, like we're doing. I mean, that's going to create all kinds of confusion.
We've taken calls for 6-year-olds.
The church has to be actively finding ways to build bridges and loving that community. Doesn't mean we can compromise, and we shouldn't. Doesn't mean we'll start marrying same-sex couples. I think the church has to take stands on that. Absolutely. And we do when we do as well. But, you know, we've got to find ways to actively show the love of Christ across these across these community lines.
Amen.
Yeah, and I appreciate your sharing the insight about the sins of omission versus the sins of commission, and we are, I think, all guilty of that far too often. John Stonestreet is our guest today. John, thank you so much. You're being very busy right now promoting the new book, but we are very grateful for your taking time to chat with us about it. Same-Sex Marriage, A Thoughtful Response to God's Design for Marriage, co-written with Sean McDowell. Best of luck with the book rollout.
Yeah, God bless you with that.
Well, and thanks for helping me with that. And it's always great to talk to you guys and your listeners. And so thanks for having me on today.
Absolutely. The book is available online at Amazon.com. And incidentally, while you're online, we invite you to pop over to our website as well, Licensed to Parent. If you enjoyed today's conversation, remember that you can hear it again and hear others like it in the program archive section of our website. Again, that's licensedtoparent.org. And by the way, if this program has been beneficial to you or your family, please share it with a friend or a colleague. And also please consider joining us financially and prayerfully in our efforts to reach teens and their families for Christ. We'd really appreciate that. On behalf of Trace Embry, I'm Rich Rosel. Our time is up, but we sure hope you'll come back again next time and once again renew your license to parent.
And remember, folks, if you don't train your children, somebody else will. God bless you. We'll see you next time.